I know that not everyone really loves coming to church, but I really love coming to church. For me, I am always so happy to be here, to be in the presence of God and in the presence of His people and encouraging one another. You know, there's actually in my life not really that many places that I'm happy to go to every time. You know, a lot of times, the places I go are kind of a mixed bag. So I'm usually happy to get back to my house, but sometimes I know there's a lot of chores waiting there, and it's a little bit of a mixed bag. All right, well, we're home, but there's a lot of work to do. I don't know if you've ever gone on vacation that way, where despite your best intentions, you didn't really get things put in order before you left, and you thought, well, you know what, we had to get our plane, we had to leave now, we'll just have to deal with it when we come back. And then it's a lot to deal with when you get back. And like, the vacation was fun, there were times of relaxing, but travel's a lot of work, and I just realized we have dishes molding in the sink. Well, it's good to be home. Well, sometimes we say that, you know, well, I'm just happy to be here because we feel like rightfully maybe we shouldn't be there. Like we've somehow snuck in. We've got some little bonus that we don't really quite deserve. You know, if you go to a concert and they accidentally seat you in the VIP area, and you're like, I'm just not going to say anything. If it's a mistake, someone else can figure it out and fix it. I'm just glad we got these seats. Or maybe you've had that discussion with your doctor, where you go in to a follow-up appointment and your doctor says, well, how are you doing? And you say, well, I mean, I'm just happy to be here. If you hadn't done what you did, I'm not sure I'd be sitting anywhere today. So anything's a big bonus for me. All these extra days you've given me, I'm thankful for. Sometimes we do that when, you know, you're with a new group of people. You don't really quite know them yet, but somehow you've been invited to this gathering, this party, this get-together. And as you look around, you start thinking, wait, I think all these people are richer than me and know more famous people than I do. All their stories are amazing. Is it too early to bring out the story about the zucchini I grew? You know, this is a great party, but I think you might have invited the wrong person. It's fine. I'm just happy to be here. And sometimes we feel that coming to church. That you show up here and it's real easy, actually, in the hour or so that we spend together to look like things are going pretty good. And it's great to be here and to rejoice with one another, to be excited to be in God's presence and to be encouraging one another. But sometimes you can look around at church and feel like, man, all of you guys got it all figured out, huh? And this week didn't go so well for me. I thought about staying home. Not sure this is the right place for me, but I mean, I'm happy I made it in. Your bouncer was looking the other way. I'm just happy to be here. It's easy to feel that way. And you know, we've been going through 1 John. And in 1 John, there are a lot of really of intimidating things that John calls the church to do. Intimidating changes that he calls us to make in our lives. And he's writing this letter to a church that had faced some hardship, some struggle. A church where apparently false teachers had gained quite a foothold. And although it seems like they have left the congregation now, they've been calling people away. You know, you're doing it wrong. You're not worshiping God the right way. You're following Jesus, and we're throwing that out now. They had some wrong beliefs in there, but there was a tension. Because part of what they were calling people to is a life where sin doesn't matter that much. Where it's wrapped up in other things besides pleasing the one true God. And so John has to correct them, on the one hand, about how important it is to live out the Christian life in a changed way, and how possible that is because of the work of the Holy Spirit, but also to encourage them because these things can be big and intimidating. If we remember some of the things that he's told us about, some of the things we spent a few extra weeks on. In chapter 2, you remember he said, you know, this is John. He went with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He walked with him. He heard him speaking. And the words he comes to this church with are, don't love the world or the things in the world. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father. Don't love the world or anything in it. Well, that's a really big thing to try to accomplish. If you look at the passages we've just read these last few weeks, focusing on loving one another. And just before the passage we're getting in today, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then he gives us these three things we talked about the last 2 weeks. We ought to lay down our lives for the brother. And if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, do not close your heart. Otherwise, how does God's love abide in you? And do not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. If you take that seriously, if you're trying to really follow God's word in this way, you believe that this letter isn't just from some guy a long time ago with some advice from his day, but this is God giving, through the Holy Spirit, words for the church for all time, and you'd want to take it seriously, then this is an incredibly weighty thing to do. If you have the world's goods and you see someone in need, you got to help them? Like every time? I don't know. And so then you come from a passage like that and you start to feel like, you know what? I'm not sure. I feel like I believe the right things. I feel like I'm trusting Jesus. And yet I look at my own life and it seems like as good as I can make it, do I really live up to commands like this? Not to love anything in the world? Not to ever turn away from someone in need? And so you get in and you say, I guess I'm just kind of sneaking in. And that's where John picks up here. Now to offer these words of encouragement. This is where we pick up in 1 John 3, starting at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy upon us and for the ways that you stir us up. And we ask that you would stir us up now. Open our hearts and our minds and help us to see from your word your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here, John begins to tackle the other side of this. Because while the Christian life makes these incredible demands, it also empowers them through the work of God. And we can have confidence in these things. The first thing he says is really a proactive statement to reassure your heart. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. I just said, by this, looking at all these things he's just been talking about. By these things, we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. If you are seeking to live out the Christian life, that your idea of love has come from that gift of love in Jesus Christ, laying down his life. And if that love really is pouring out from you to love your brothers and sisters, that you can look at your life and say, yeah, things have changed. I live differently because I'm trusting in Jesus. If you're doing that, we can reassure our hearts. This is actually a future-looking statement. This one says, we shall know. That gives a little bit of that future sense. Some translations just say, by this we know. This is really looking to the future. On the day when you're feeling down, when, as it says here, your heart condemns you, here's how you'll be reassured. You know, there's two ways to approach things, just in general. You can either plan ahead for them, or you can wait till something happens and try to respond afterwards. I do all my plumbing the second way. You know, I've never investigated through my house any pipes that may have any trouble, but when they start leaking, well, then I deal with them. There's another way to do it, which is you go through and you check things before they start to break. Really important things are handled that way. You know, the guy who's maintaining the roller coaster, he doesn't just wait till a car falls off and then says, all right, now I know what bolt I need to tighten. They go and they check those things day in and day out. We have a daily schedule and a weekly schedule and a monthly schedule to know that things are going to be okay. In the same way, we can approach our Christian life that way. Some people, they come to faith and they never think of what suffering might mean to them until it happens. And then in the midst of suffering, they try to answer the question, does God still love me if something bad happens? Better to think of those things ahead of time, to know what God's word says beforehand. And here John has a similar method in mind. Even if right now you're feeling good, remember how you're going to know, how you're going to trust in something more than just the fleeting emotions that you have. How do you know when you wake up in the morning whether you feel good enough to go to church? Is it just based on, well, I feel a little guilty today. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have ate the donut. I should have had oatmeal. All right, let's skip the service. But those worldly desires and the temptations around us and the deception of this world and of Satan can play out any of those things. John reminds us to reassure your heart that as you see your life changing, not only do the people around you in the church see your fruit and have courage in that and be encouraged one another as we live out our life that way, but also you can be reassured in that. There is a little bit of a downside to this too, because if you're the type of person who fails that by this test, if your faith doesn't result in anything that's happening in your life, it's going to be hard to reassure yourself. To say, you know, I think I have a faith that doesn't affect anything in my life, but I want to say it's real anyways. That's what John's pointing to. Let's stir this thing up. Let's see something happen because of it. And when it does happen, even if you haven't reached perfection, you can be reassured. Verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We're no longer basing this just off the work of our own heart and our emotions on that day, but on what God's word says. And what he says about salvation and putting our trust in Jesus Christ, which really means not putting our trust in ourself and our own actions. Being reassured that Jesus has accomplished through his work on the cross everything we need to come into the presence of God. And we can know that we trust him because we are living our life in trust. And then the second part of this, not only to reassure your heart, but now, with that confidence, coming before God to ask God of what you need. Verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. When you don't have that confidence, when you aren't feeling reassured, it can be hard to come to prayer. Something's going on in your life, and then suddenly you feel like, well, I need to do a few good things real quick. maybe God will answer my prayer. Maybe you've come on a Sunday morning and thought, you know what? Maybe I put a little bit more in the offering plate. Then God will really listen to me this week. But that's not where our confidence comes from, and that's not the way that God wants us to come and ask either. He does want us to ask, and he has arranged his power in this world so that prayer is a key point of that. That God, in one sense, has limited himself. If you think about it, for him to answer a prayer, he's limiting himself and saying, when you pray, then I will do this. We see this actually throughout Scripture, I think nowhere more clearly than Judges. These people that are falling away from God and oppressed, and then God is just waiting to save them. All you need to do is cry out. Just someone remember that I'm here. I'll keep sending armies. Eventually you'll dig out your old book your dad had. You'll take a look and you'll pray. And then someone will come and save you. We were called to ask God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. This is a great promise, and sometimes we see in Scripture just that section of it. Ask whatever you want, God will do it. Sometimes we see, as we do here, the slightly more qualified version. Ask whatever you want, you know, but if you're following God's will, and he will do it. When we are keeping his commandments and doing what pleases him, God is eager to bless us by answered prayers, by fulfilling these desires. If you embrace yourself in your life in wrapping up in prayer for all the things that are happening around you, I don't think it will take you too long to see a difference in the type of requests we make. Those that are centered just in ourselves, you know, man, I'd really like a good deal on a new car. I just pray that when I go to the dealer, the salesman makes a mistake and writes the wrong number down. Maybe he leaves off a zero, and we can sign the thing real quick before he finds out. Well, does that seem like it's in line with doing what is pleasing to God and keeping his commandments? I don't think he's going to help you defraud anybody. On the other hand, God is pleased with our lives, and wrapped up in that is those prayers for, you know, we have a little group of us that have been getting together and doing some discipleship. And for us, our prayers, we said, as you come to prayer, thank God for something. You know, remember all the things he does for you, but then ask for his guidance, because that is the greatest thing that God can give us, is to know his will and to do it, to fulfill this part of doing what pleases God. When you ask God in that way, he is gracious and merciful and generous. We can reassure our hearts, gaining this clear conscience that our heart does not condemn us. And then coming before God in prayer and asking him for anything, knowing that he is eager to bless us. And then overall, this reminder of knowing who we belong to, John says that we should be confident. Be confident in our faith, in who we are. In verses 23 and 24, he says this: "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." This is his commandment: believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. John doesn't actually use that phrase very much. Believe in him. Putting your trust in Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. This is central to much of his message here. He's talked about the importance of knowing the gospel. He started out this letter talking about, at the very beginning of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. that's central to this whole message is John saying there was a real Jesus. He really lived, and the people he was writing this letter to probably hadn't seen him. And we weren't there to see him and shake his hand and to eat some of that bread he was passing out, to drink that wine that he had made from water. But John had seen all these things. And now he's rooting this in explicitly believing in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. He frames it as a commandment. Oftentimes we think of that step of faith to come to know Jesus as something other than the commandments of God. Like, well, once you start to believe, once you know Jesus, once you're trying to follow him, then there's the truth of God's commandments that you should know and try to obey them. But until that point, we kind of expect people aren't going to be trying to follow God's commands if they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. That's not how John frames it here, though. This is his commandment: believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. I think this also points to the ongoing nature of that. It's not about one day saying the right thing. Okay, I believe. I did that way back in the day. But that commandment to again and again put our faith and our trust in the work of Jesus and what he has done. And then the other half of it, love one another. That's what he's been talking about throughout this chapter. That if we do trust Jesus, then we should love one another as well. And then he points again to this. In verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. That's that first sign he shows us. Matching with that loving one another, his commandment, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. Believing in Jesus, you're abiding in God. You're remaining in him. You're staying with God. You're getting that blessing that you are in God and God is in you. But then he expands it with another reminder, I think even more powerful than in verse 19, as we look at our own actions and our own changed lives. Ending this section this way, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That the Holy Spirit dwells within you. In a very practical way, God lives in you, abides in you, remains in you, because the Holy Spirit is upon those who believe, who have obeyed these commandments, believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is upon us. And there is no greater source of confidence in who we are than God's presence with us, rooted in a knowledge of Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him and then receiving that Holy Spirit, which reminds us again and again that even when our heart condemns us, God is greater and his Spirit is upon us, eager to point us to God's word, to remind us of who we are in Christ, the new way that God looks at us. If you look around town, there are an awful lot of houses. And out of all those houses, there is a very small subset of ones that I would like to go in. Those houses where I know somebody inside. For most houses, they don't matter much to me. If you told me, well, that house over here is going to get bulldozed. All right. If you say, you know, your parents' house is getting bulldozed, well, that's a different story. I want to know what's going on. Suddenly it matters to me. In the same way, God, as he looks across humanity, has a great love for all people and desires people to come to him. But for his people, the Spirit lives in them. A great assurance and a confidence in who you are because of the work of Jesus Christ. That we don't come into God's presence just wondering, can I make it in the door today? I'm glad I snuck in. but that we have a confidence because the Spirit is upon us. That actually, coming to church, as great as this experience is, as great as it is to come into this building and gather together with believers and sing the songs and read Scripture, I didn't just come into God's presence when I got through these doors this morning. Because God lives in me. He lives in you. When you go out those doors, God is going with you. If you go shopping, God is with you. You're at the checkout counter and you're a little bit frustrated, the Spirit is there with you, and He can encourage you. Turn that frustration into an opportunity for light. John wants to remind his people. Yes, God demands an incredible change in your life. He wants to wipe away all these things of the world and build up something new. But you can have confidence that you are His. That you belong in His family because of the work of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit upon you. And we rejoice in that confidence. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy, for Your presence here in this building as we gather, for Your presence in each of our lives, Your Spirit upon us. And we ask that You would stir us up. Let us be Your light in the darkness. Let us have confidence to come into Your presence and confidence to come in our times of prayer to You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.